make yourself at home, jump into the games, enjoy each other, learn somebody, meet somebody that you haven't met before and that you don't know, and make the most out of these hours that we have together. And I'm looking forward to getting right in the middle of it with all of you, and I'm thankful to the Lord. I flew in from Memphis just a couple days ago to be here and to be a part of this, and I'm going to fly out tomorrow, but I'm so grateful to God that we get to spend these hours together. Let's go to Him right now in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Father, thank You for these young people. Thank You for what they represent. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that they have to hear the Word of God today. And I thank You for the opportunity I have to preach to them. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that You'll minister to every heart. Lord, there's so many needs represented here. It would boggle our mind just to look at just a few. But Lord, we don't know the needs, and we can't comprehend all of the needs and how to meet those needs. But You do, and You've got it all under control. And we want to declare right now that we believe every single word in the Bible to be true. And we trust in its sufficiency. And Lord, I pray that You'd minister to every single heart here today. Minister to our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not saved, they don't know when they die, they're going to heaven, they're not sure that their sin burden has been lifted, I pray, Lord, that You'd save them and save them today. And I pray You'd help every Christian to be encouraged to come back to You and live their all for Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. J. Christopher White was a young man who had launched out into his life and pretty much had a casual attitude about everything. He had studied a little bit about different religions, but he didn't really care much about it. And he decided that his belief was that all of it was true, though that defies logic. That was his conclusion. And he was an incredible outdoorsman. He loved to go climbing. He loved to go kayaking. And he was kayaking in the Colorado River. He had been down rivers before and rapids before, and he knew how to maneuver through the rapids, rough and hard. And he was on a particular stretch of the Colorado River when his kayak capsized. And usually he would make a maneuver one way or the other, and he would right the kayak. But nothing that he did fixed the problem. So now he's going downstream in severe rapids underwater, and he knows that his window to fix the problem is fast shrinking. And he tried everything that he could to maneuver this way and that, and nothing worked. Well, he'd studied different religions and found that some people considered them to be real helpful. So he cried out in his heart and said, "Buddha, save me." Nothing happened. Still, he's trying to maneuver and get his way up so that he can right the kayak. And he cries out in his heart, "Allah, save me." Nothing happened. So now he realizes he just has moments before he could drown or hit some kind of a rock or something worse. And he cries out in desperation, "Jesus, save me." And the kayak righted. But he got off of that river. He made up his mind he was going to discover who Jesus was and what Jesus was and what bearing Jesus had on his life. And that led to J. Christopher White getting saved. And he became an incredible artist and a carver and a poet and has had an incredibly successful career. But young people, I want you to understand this morning that you have to come face to face with who Jesus is and choose what you will do with Jesus. I want to ask this morning, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Let's notice our text. Matthew chapter 27 is where your Bibles are open. Matthew 26, if you turn back. And watch what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Now Judas is our first case study. We'll look at just a few individuals who in the last moments of Jesus' life on this earth before he died on the cross made a choice as to what they would do with Jesus or didn't make a choice, and thus the choice was made for them. So I want you to see Judas Iscariot. He represents the fool who rejects Jesus. Judas Iscariot represents the fool who rejects Jesus. Now, Judas Iscariot was a bit different than just any fool that rejects Jesus. He had been with Jesus. Judas Iscariot had something that you and I haven't experienced. He had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. He had been selected as one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12. He was in that one of the 12, the treasurer, the one that carried the money and kept the bag. He knew how tall Jesus was. If we were to get Judas Iscariot here right now and ask him some questions, he would have some eyewitness accounts of details about Jesus' life that you and I don't have. He knew how tall he was. He knew the timbre of his voice. He knew specific details about Jesus' habits and Jesus' schedule and Jesus' discipline. He knew things that about Jesus that we don't know. Judas was an eyewitness of his majesty, saw the Lord Jesus Christ heal the sick and make the lame to walk and cause the dead to rise and feed the 5,000. Judas was an eyewitness. He had been eyewitness to Jesus' power, to Jesus' compassion, to Jesus' mercy, and to Jesus' love. But Judas rejected Jesus, just like every fool. Now, young person, it's not a stretch to say that if a person rejects Jesus, they're a fool. The Bible says so in the book of Psalms when it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I'm not trying to be offensive. You shouldn't take it that way. I'm simply stating that if you have the revelation that God has given to every man through creation and through conscience and through God's compassion, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say no to that light, the only conclusion we can come to logically is that you are a fool. A fool rejects Jesus Christ. A fool says no to the light that God has given him. A fool takes the truth and the revelation that God has made known and crumples it up and throws it on the trash heap of history. Only a fool would reject God's love. Only a fool would deny his mercy. Only a fool would choose hell over heaven. Only a fool would say, as a very famous celebrity has recently said, "I'm not afraid of burning in hell." A young person, hear me, only a fool would come to that conclusion. You know in your heart that right is right and wrong is wrong, that God exists, that there is a heaven and there is a hell because God has written it on the law of your heart. You know by creation that God exists and that you're accountable to Him. God has made it very clear. You know by God's compassion, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know that. And so seeing the light that is in front of you and choosing darkness over light is a foolish decision. And so that's what Judas did. Judas Iscariot was there watching Jesus as he performed miracle after miracle, as he taught the multitudes. He was there as he met the woman in Nain and raised her son from the dead and completely changed the course of that day and that funeral. Judas Iscariot was there, but he chose to deny it all. Look at what the scripture says in verse number 49. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Someone rightly said Judas Iscariot kissed the door to heaven and went straight to hell. That's exactly what he did. Notice what Jesus' response was in verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" You know what's amazing to me is that all the way to the end, Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot as friend. You know what he was doing? He was showing his mercy. He was reaching out. Now, I understand Judas Iscariot had been demon-possessed. I understand. In fact, he'd been possessed by the devil himself. I understand that Judas Iscariot lightly had crossed a line that probably was irretrievable, but I think the Lord Jesus was showing his mercy all the way to the end, saying, "Even now, Judas, you can come to me. Even now, I love you. Even now, I care about you. Even now, I want to save you." Judas Iscariot was face to face with the truth there to the end, and for a few measly shekels of silver, not even enough to buy you a ticket to Carowinds, just a few measly pieces of silver, he betrayed the Son of God. What a fool. Verse 50, he said, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Number one is Judas. He represents the fool who rejects Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Young lady, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing right here in our presence. He is right here in our midst. He's asking, what will you do with me? Everyone here has to come face to face with the reality of Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus Christ, you can't be neutral to him. You can't stand to the side and say, well, someday I'll maybe decide. You have to decide, what will you do with Jesus? Judas is the fool who rejects him. But I draw your attention to verse number 57. In verse number 57, the Bible says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it with thee which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. By the way, that's a good response to accusation. Just don't respond. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto thee, or unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Caiaphas is our second case study, and Caiaphas represents religion that scorns Jesus. And somebody says, well, preacher, I'm not for religion. Well, I'm not particularly either, if we're defining the terms in the same way. Religion is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Young people, look right here. Young men, look right up at me. Jesus Christ was crucified by religion. He was nailed to the cross by religion. Religion, watch this, that does not have the Bible as the only foundation and Jesus as the only Savior. Now, religion that does not have the Bible as the only foundation and Jesus as the only Savior is dangerous. We've seen that even in the last 15 years, the last 20 years. People, in the name of religion, strap bombs around their bodies and go blow people up in the name of religion. And religion's been doing this for years. Someone says, well, preacher, don't you think religion is the cause of a great many wars? I say, yes. Religion is the cause of great many wars. We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands peerless, high and above all religion. But here, this is religion. Caiaphas is the religious authority in Jerusalem. He is the high priest. And he is, think of this, watch me. He is pulling rank over Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. Verse number 62, answerest thou me nothing? Verse number 63, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Religion without Jesus Christ as the only Savior and the Bible as the only foundation, it is dangerous. It is all about two things, money and control. And that's what he's representing. He doesn't like Jesus. The high priest doesn't like him. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't like Jesus because he's disrupting them. He's coming in to drain the swamp. He's coming to say something completely different than what they have said. And all the people followed Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus spoke their language. Jesus didn't sit up in his ivory palace and make his pontification. He came down with them and spoke their language. And the people said, he speaks, the common men received him gladly. They said, he speaks as one that has authority. And then he did miracles, and the Pharisees were constantly against him for no good reason. So now they've got him. Now they've got him in their clutches. They tried to kill him on more than one occasion with stones. They considered him saying blasphemy. And let me just say, young people, if Jesus is who he said he is, that means he's God. He's right, they're wrong. But if Jesus is not who he said he is, they would have been right to stone him because Jesus claimed to be God. And so they've tried to kill him on several occasions, and now they've got him. Now they've got hold of him. They're going to take care of him now. They're going to snuff him out. And they try to come up with all kinds of accusations. And they come up with false accusations. And none of them agree. And it's not working out. And their kangaroo court is falling apart. So they're getting more witnesses. And they're coming up with another scheme. And finally they get somebody who says, he said, I'll destroy this temple. And in 3 days I'll raise it up. And Jesus was talking about his body. But they couldn't understand any kind of spiritual truth. So they were all mad at Jesus. And he said, did you say this? And Jesus didn't say anything. He said, I adjure thee by the living God. Think of that. He's speaking to God. And he's trying to pull rank over God. That's what religion does. Religion thinks they're in charge. They think they're on the throne. They think they're the ones that call the shots. And by the way, young people, sometimes you don't even have to be a part of a religion to think you call the shots. You might be here right now saying, I'm the king of my universe. I'm the queen of my world. I'm in charge of my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. And that's where Caiaphas is. Nobody can tell me. I call the shots. I'm pulling rank over God himself. And he's rejecting and scorning Jesus. Caiaphas is religion that scorns Jesus. You're down here and I'm up here. Jesus, who do you think you are telling me what to do? Who do you think you are coming and disrupting my world? I'm up here on the high and lofty throne, and you're just a mere pittance down here. You're just here in this lowly... They accused him of being an illegitimate child, a bastard. They accused him of being run by and motivated by demons. They accused him falsely of all kinds of things. And it was all false. And so he says, I adjure thee by the living God. He says, I adjure thee that you should answer us and tell us whether thou be the Christ. And Jesus said, that's right. You've said it. And someday you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So he's saying, yep, you're looking at him. And boy, that just riled him. Let me say something, young people. Whenever accusers get told the truth, it doesn't make them happy. It just gets them all stirred up like a nest of rattlesnakes. And boy, they got mad. And you know what this is showing us? Religion that scorns Jesus and rejects Jesus, and religion still is rejecting Jesus. Hey, get in some public school, you can pray in the name of Allah, pray in the name of whatever false deity you want to, but mention the name of Jesus and it just stirs up the rattlesnakes. He just throws a stone in the pack of dogs and they get all riled up. Caiaphas represents the religious man who scorns Jesus. But watch, there's someone else. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 59. In verse 58 it says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Notice what the scripture says in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. Watch right here. Look right here. Young people, I want you to see this, that Peter represents the believer who denies Jesus. Now, how could this happen? Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this and some say you're that. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always the one to open his mouth, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man didn't reveal this to you. This is something that comes straight from heaven. This was Peter. Hey, by the way, this was Peter who walked on the water. Is there anybody here that can say they've walked on the water? Now, I have in Minnesota in the middle of winter, when it was frozen 6 feet deep. But I haven't walked on the water. He's defied science. Peter had done something that you and I haven't done. Peter had made declarations that many people haven't made. Peter had been a part of Christ's miracles and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Last Supper, Peter said, all men may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. And watch me, young people. That was the beginning of his failure. That's pride. Everybody else may sin, but not me. Everybody else may fall, but not me. Everybody else may deny you, but not me. His failure began not here when he's sitting around the fires of the wicked, But there, when he made such a bold declaration that was rooted in pride, and you know, I can relate to Peter because I've been there. Have you? As a Christian, have you ever failed the Lord? Denied him? Failed to stand up and boldly proclaim him as your own when you know you should have? Failed to stand for what's right? How about you? Peter represents the Christian or the believer who denies Christ. So he said, all men will forsake you. And Jesus said, Peter, you'll have denied me three times before the rooster crows once. Three times. Peter didn't like that. And Peter went with the Lord Jesus Christ after the Last Supper. He, along with only two of the other disciples, James and John, were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were praying. But they were tired. Is anybody here that's tired? Anybody here that's tired? Didn't get your coffee this morning? I got you. Didn't get your Mountain Dew or your Mellow Yellow. I understand. We got some snacks coming up in a little bit, and you'll be able to get a little bit of that. Maybe they even sell some IVs with a little Mountain Dew. You can just stick it in your veins. You know what I'm saying? But Peter was tired. And so the second aspect of his failure and denial, watch me, young person, was in that when he should have been praying, he was sleeping. Well, is there anybody else here besides me that's been there? Sometimes I get to praying and before I go to bed, or praying when I get up in the morning, and I'll say, you know, I think the best posture for me is to be praying just laid out before God on my bed. And pretty soon drool starts to come down the side of my mouth, and my eyes are fast asleep, and I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm not really getting anything done. You understand? Peter was praying, and he fell asleep. Jesus came to him once and said, this is important. This is a crucial hour. Can't you tarry with me 1 hour? I just need 1 hour of prayer. I just need 60 minutes of your time. This is the most epic moment in the history of humanity. Could you tarry with me 1 hour? He went back to pray, and he's crying out. And while Jesus is over earnest in prayer, Peter, James, and John are fast asleep. Well, the darkness makes you go to sleep, doesn't it? I mean, it just kind of sets the atmosphere. I've got 5 kids, 17 all the way down to 2.5. And for some reason or another, at nighttime, their energy level goes, I'm like, what? Especially when they're kids. I'm like, where'd you get all this energy? You know, it's like 9 o'clock and it's time to kind of settle down, and you know, they're bouncing off the walls and tearing the trailer up and doing handsprings and jumping jacks. And I'm like, what? You know, you need this energy like at 8 o'clock in the morning when it's time to start school, you know, that's when they're fast asleep. Where's this energy coming from? So I kind of get up and I start turning lights off. You know, and lighting candles and kind of setting an atmosphere. I could have changed these kids' mindset. They're wild, wild. Who gave them Mountain Dew at this late hour? You know? But darkness settling down makes us want to go to sleep, doesn't it? Darkness settling down makes us want to settle in. And when you're not alert, and when you're not aware of Satan's devices, and I don't really think Peter, James, and John were. I think that the disciples missed it. Somebody here ought to preach a message on, they just missed it. I mean, they missed it on a lot of levels and in a lot of ways. They just missed it. They didn't realize what was going on. They'd heard Jesus talk, but Jesus talking to them had gotten to the point, like when mom and dad are giving you instructions, at a certain point it just goes, wah, 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 and it's all just a vague, foggy kind of, I don't even know what they're saying. I got important things to do, and they're bothering me with all this information. And that's the way they'd become with Jesus. They zoned out. They had tuned him out. And now they're on their knees, and they should be praying. Jesus is over here in such an intense prayer. Watch this. He is sweating through his sweat glands blood. And they're sleeping. He comes back again. He says, can't you tarry with me? He goes back to praying. Earnest. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm about to go to the cross, and it's not the thorns that I'm concerned about. It's not the nails, and it's not the people beating me in the face. It's not them plucking my beard. It's not them ripping my back to a bloody shred. It's not any of that. It's the weight of all the sin of the world. It's the noonday sun turning black and you turning your back. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, Father. And he goes back and kind of like the way some of you were coming over this morning. He said, arise, let us be going. It's time. I'm about to be betrayed. Don't let that wake you up too quickly. You see, this was the second part of Peter's denial. It didn't start when he was standing around the fires of the wicked. It started, young person, when he denied or declared that he would do right while everybody else did wrong. And it continued when he chose rest, physical rest, instead of prayer. I'll tell you something, young people. We're not having rekindle so that you can light a little match and let it blow out on the way home. Your youth pastor didn't get you over here, and your pastor didn't send you over here. Your mom and dad didn't send you over here. We haven't gone through all the trouble that's been gone through so that we could enjoy this wonderful day together, so that we could just light a fire and it be extinguished. Or hidden under a bushel. Or you go back the same way that you came. We don't exist. This college doesn't exist. The people in it that are making efforts tirelessly week after week and day after day. It doesn't exist so that we can encourage a nominal, carnal, casual, modern, compromised Christianity. We've got Christians sleeping at an epic hour when Jesus is just about to come. And you know what pride leads to? It leads to sleepy Christianity. You know what sleepy Christianity leads to? Full out denial. And that's where we find Peter. Look at him. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now that's not much to own up to, really. Really. She didn't say, you believe Jesus is God, don't you? She didn't say that. She didn't say, you believe that his word is true, don't you? She didn't say that. She just said, weren't you with Jesus? And he wouldn't own up to it. Look at what he said, verse number 70. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, just for sake of context, let's kind of set the table. Shall we? Peter and the other disciples are watching this thing unfold, and they're seeing Jesus, their leader, their master, their teacher, be betrayed, taken captive, tried falsely in a kangaroo court of Caiaphas, and they know the political setting, and they hear the mobs. And they've seen this song and dance before, and they know that they are hated. Oh, I don't know if now's a good time to own up to Jesus. No, I wasn't with him. When he was gone out into the porch, verse 71, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Again, they're not highlighting his doctrine. They're not highlighting what Jesus has done. They're not even highlighting the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're just saying, weren't you with him? These, as far as we know, aren't even people of authority. As far as we know, these people don't have any clout. They may not. We don't really know. They're just saying, weren't you with Jesus? No. What were you talking about? No. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them. All right, now it's a little bit deeper now. First they just said, you were with Jesus. Well, weren't you with Jesus? First he said, no, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he said, I don't know the man. And they said, no, you're one of them. Your speech bewrayeth, or it betrayeth you, or it reveals who you are. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. So once he said, I don't know what you're talking about, and twice he said, I don't know Jesus. And he covers his tracks with an oath and with cursing and swearing.
And right here is when it happened. Verse number 74, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Now, I have chickens, and a few years ago in Easter time, we got little eggs and chickens. And it was exciting because there were going to be eggs at Easter. And then we got some little chicks, some little baby chicks. I said, wow, this is so cool. We got little pictures with our kids at Easter. And after I got these chicks, I said, now what? What on earth have I done? Don't even ask me today why an evangelist who travels 42 weeks out of the year has chickens for. I don't have any idea what I was thinking. I can guarantee you at that moment I probably wasn't thinking. But my kids were all excited. And so we got these chickens. And so for a while we carried them in a little box. And just little chickens running around. Oh, just so cute. We didn't put a heat lamp on them, you know. And it was the springtime. It says to get a little nippy at night. And then they get a little bigger, and then they start getting out of the box in the trailer. And I can assure you that wasn't real good. But anyway, I took them outside, and I put them outside in a bigger box and put a heat lamp on them. We had these kids, we get six chickens. Oh, so cute. Wow, we don't know if they're roosters or hens or what. We just got to go. Well, it's so awesome. And then we put them in a box and kind of kept them inside when we were home, which wasn't very much. And then we took them all the way up to Massachusetts, and I'm setting up my trailer, and then as I got the trailer set up, I start pounding stakes in the ground, and the pastor says, what are you doing? I said, I'm setting up my chicken coop. So I got my little round fence chicken coop up, you know, and got my chickens, and one day a falcon came down, and we thought he ate all the chickens, but he only got one. They all, rest of them were smart chickens. I got smart chickens. They hid in the bush, and then I had a pit bull at home eat one of my chickens, and we were there, and I grabbed him and punched him in the nose, and he went running, and all my kids are crying, so now we got four chickens, and then I had a weasel or a skunk or something eat one of my chickens, bit his head off and sucked out the blood. I don't know what the weasels are doing, but anyway, so then I got this one chicken that he's a rooster, and he's just like an attack rooster. Like, and everybody that would go down and feed the chickens would get attacked by the rooster, and he'd come running after you, and he'd come running back to the house, and he'd try to spur you and all this. And my father-in-law was over there one day trying to feed the rooster and the chickens, and he got attacked, and he attacked my mother-in-law, and that was it. My father-in-law batted him up the head with a 2x4, knocked him silly, but that didn't make much difference because he kept attacking people. We called him Ricky Retardo, the rooster. What in the world is wrong with you? What do we do? But eventually he died. He died a valiant death because a neighborhood pit bull came and he defended all the hens. God bless Ricky. Do you know what I learned about roosters and chickens? I always thought they crowed in the morning. I mean, isn't that the normal thing they do? They crow, hey, everybody, it's time to get up. You're sleeping at 4 o'clock. It's time to wake up. That's what I always thought, but that's not true. Roosters crow whenever there's movement. So we'll come into our neighborhood at 11 o'clock at night. Like, shut up! What's the matter with you dumb chickens? Wake the whole neighborhood up. What's the matter with you? Go out to do something at night. This is crazy chickens. I don't have normal chickens. They're attacking people and crowing at all hours of the night. Don't they know they're supposed to crow at 4 o'clock in the morning? So we have a great adventure with our chickens. I'm still thinking I'm maybe Dwight Retardo. I'm not sure what's the matter with me for getting these dumb chickens, you know? But you know, when I hear a rooster crow, it's not really that big of a deal. But from this point forward, whenever Peter heard a rooster crow, I would venture a guess that his mind went right back here. Peter, the one who walked on water. Peter, who'd performed miracles with Jesus. Peter, who'd heard his word. Peter, who'd made great declarations, denied Christ. And if Peter can do it, so can you or me. Are you listening to me? Some of you right now have been boasting, prayerless, and now while you're warming your hands around the fires of the wicked, and they call your bluff, they say, aren't you one of his? No. Oh, yeah, I think you were with him. I don't know him. They call your bluff again, you start to curse and swear. Some of you right now have denied Jesus Christ. Peter was saved. Peter was on his way to heaven. That never changed, but he sure had a guilty conscience. Look what the Bible says, verse number 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a man of great loves. And he loved Jesus. But now he had just denied him. And I'll tell you, there's some young man or some young lady in this place right now who has denied Christ in some form or fashion, great or small. And right now you can hear the rooster crowing in the background. Right now you can remember the words of Jesus. And right now is as good a time as any to get right with God. Quickly, I want to draw your attention to chapter number 27. Notice, verse number 2, it says, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You know what Pilate represents? Ready? Are you ready? The politician who, hear it, dismisses Jesus. Pilate represents the politician who dismisses Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, I'm not really representative of religion like Caiaphas, but you can represent Caiaphas's arrogance and his throne and try to pull rank over Jesus and scorn him. And some of you right now say, well, I'm not a politician. I'm neither a spiritual leader or a political leader, but you can be just like Pilate. You see, a politician doesn't mean you have a political office. A politician means you can't make up your mind. Which way should I go? Which way should I go? Well, some of my friends are for it and some of my friends are against it. I stand with my friends. You can't make up your mind. You can't really decide. And I think Pilate was really close. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He concluded that. But watch me. You don't escape hell by declaring Jesus is innocent. You don't get to heaven by not being an atheist. He was right here. He was acknowledging who Jesus was. His wife said, don't have anything to do with him. He said, well, I'll release Jesus in place of a real criminal, Barabbas. He said, which one should I release? And they said, release Barabbas. Well, he said, what should I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. He said, why? What evil hath he done? That wasn't the point. And those that hate Jesus, they're not into logic and they're not into reason. And try as you might, you can't reason with them. They hate Jesus, and they're going to kill him. So Pilate was in that indecisive way. And some of you young people right here are now. I don't know who Jesus is. Well, I've heard about him. Yeah, he's a religious person. Yeah, I go to church every once in a while. My grandma goes to church and tells me I should love Jesus. And yeah, but I just don't really know. Hey! You can't get to heaven because you got a Christian grandma. You can't get to heaven because you go to church or learn a Bible story. You've got to personally come face to face with Jesus Christ and decide what you will do with him. Pilate wouldn't decide. And when you don't decide, the decision will be made for you. The world will make the decision. The mob will make the decision. Religion will make the decision. But someday, you're going to be called to account before the throne of the High King of Heaven, and on it will be Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'll decide then. No, it'll be too late then. You have a chance to decide now. I show you one final individual, Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now watch. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Hear it. Judas represents the fool who rejects Jesus. And 5 seconds or less after Judas Iscariot had committed suicide and was in hell, he was regretting his decision. In fact, he regretted it beforehand. Caiaphas represents the religion that scorns Jesus. And 5 seconds after Caiaphas was in hell, he was regretting his decision. Peter was a believer and he denied Christ. And for the rest of his life, he would look at on that decision of failure with regret. Pilate was a politician who dismissed Jesus. I don't really know what to do. And Pilate is in hell today trying to wash the cursed spots off of his hand. I have nothing to do with the blood of this just man. But here is a man with some sense. The centurion, he didn't distinguish Jesus from any other of the common criminals, and it's likely he had killed hundreds by this form, the cross, crucifixion. He'd executed hundreds. That was what he did. He presided over it all, but when Jesus died, he didn't shout curses at those who nailed him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus died, he looked to heaven and said, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When this man died, he cried out and he said, it is finished. And the payment for sin was made, and he gave up the ghost and died. And when he did, the noonday sun turned black, the earth beneath the cross, and likely the world over began to quake. And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and the graves in Jerusalem gave up their dead, and those that had been in them went, and they visited their own. And the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of Man, or the Son of God. Do you know what the centurion shows us? He shows us the man who believes on Jesus Christ. The wise man who receives Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. In fact, I would recommend you do it right now. You shouldn't wait another hour. You should get saved right now. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Reject him no longer. Scorn him no longer. Dismiss him no longer. Trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved and you've been denying him because of pride and prayerlessness and worldly choices, deny him no longer. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for these young people. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to consider what to do with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. What to do, how to respond to the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd help these young people to have courage to do what's right. The Peters who've denied him, drifted from him, help them to come back right now. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, for those that are not saved, that right now they choose, like the centurion, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many in this place would say, preacher, I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm saved. As you've been preaching, God's spoken to my heart about some way that I've drifted from the Lord or simply denied him. Maybe it's known, maybe it's unknown, but it's not right, and I want to get right. Preacher, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Good. Who else? God bless you. Good. Several. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Question number 2, how many of you would say, Brother Smith, if you just raised your hand, let me say this. Right now, right there, right where you sit, right now, start getting right with God. You don't need to come forward to get right. You just get right, right now, right now. Start praying right now to the Lord. Talk to him personally. I wonder who here would say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. I'm not thinking I'll make it or hoping I'll get to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. I could tell you of a time when I accepted Christ. And I know, not wish or hope or think, but I know that I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now and say, preacher, Without a doubt, I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that would say, Brother Smith, I don't know that. I need to know that, but I don't know that. Would you pray for me? Yes, I will. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Thank you. Is there someone else along with these two? So, preacher, pray for me. Okay. Thank you. I see that in the back. Is there anybody else? A preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Anybody else along with these three? All right, if you just raised your hand, you were one of those three that raised your hand, would you just quietly, while every other head is bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly lift your eyes and look at me for just a moment, just a moment? I'll wait to see your hand. Did you mean that? How about you? How about over here? Did you mean that? How about in the back? Did you mean that? All right, you can be saved right now. In a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask for just one verse of invitation song to be played. Just one verse. And as soon as that music begins, I want you just to slip to the outside aisle and go straight to the back. There's somebody ready right now to help you. I want to say this to you, all three or four of you. There is no more important decision that you could make, and there's no better time to make it than right now. Okay? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, help us to have courage to do what we ought to, and help these three or four that raised their hands saying they need to get saved. Help them to move without any worry or concern what anybody around them thinks. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.